sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Oh, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Oh, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your savior wants to be saved today. Oh, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
And how we do rejoice in the love of God that reached down to us in sending Jesus, and he continues to reach down to us in our present everyday lives. I want to turn this morning to a very familiar portion of Scripture in Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Let us begin with verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. I want to speak this morning on God's new beginnings. Verse 2, this shall be unto you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. God has had many beginnings down through the ages. That is, he has begun many different projects and efforts, purposes. Those things all have one thing in common. All of them center around the cross. They all center around Calvary. There are a great many of them in the scripture, as I say. We find it taking place way back in the Garden of Eden. How that God, even though he had just created the world and all of these things, there were indeed new beginnings that took place right there in the garden. We remember, of course, how that Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. And God said to them, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I want to point out, as we have many, many times over the years, that there was death in Eden that day, but there was a new beginning for Adam and Eve. Find out that God indeed held Adam responsible, as we will see here in just a little while. But I want to notice, we'll not turn there, in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. We have said many, many times that this is the first message. This is the first sermon on redemption. And indeed, God preached it. He shed the blood of these animals. And he took their skins. And he clothed Adam and Eve. The point to realize here is that Adam and Eve are still in the garden, but God is doing something new. They are going to have a new life. And so we find out that God was beginning anew with this couple. This is a glorious symbol of redemption, as we have seen. God shed the blood of the animals. It is here that God introduced his doctrine of substitution. Adam and Eve did not die, as I said, but the animals did. And of course, this is exactly what we see in Christ as he shed his blood for us. Not only so, but God took the skins of these slain animals, and with that skin, he made clothing for Adam and Eve. It tells us that we too have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ because of the shed blood there on Calvary. I've seen so long over the years that we never read that Adam and Eve hid from God again after that. It's a shame today that many of God's people really do not know the clothing wherewith they're clothed. They really do not see that they are clothed with the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can come boldly into his presence and indeed know that he is there. In our present text here in Exodus 12, there is also a new beginning. You will notice that God says, this shall be unto you the beginning of months. This was, in fact, the time, the very day, so to speak, when Israel as a nation was born. They were born here, and this was just the beginning of months for them. You will also notice that God says this is the first month of the year for you. He gave them a new calendar. It was separate from the Gentile calendar and remains so until this day. God separated this people unto himself while they were yet in the land of Egypt. And this is what is so important for us to understand. Adam and Eve had a new beginning while they were yet in Eden. Israel had a new beginning while they were yet in Egypt. It means that God meets us where we are. Sometimes people think, I have to better myself. I have to do this. I have to do something else. No. God always meets us where we are. No matter where that is, what level it may be, God meets us where we are. And so we find the new beginning here with Israel. God reinforced that new beginning as he took them out across the Red Sea, speaking of death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. And again we find the new beginning centers around the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to enlarge a little bit on the Passover, because this is the very feast that they were observing when Jesus died there on the cross of Calvary. And so it is so interesting that we see these things fulfilled directly in our Lord Jesus Christ. The feast, of course, is known as the Passover, as you find in verse 13. But let us notice verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. And of course, it was Jesus who became that lamb. As we find that John said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Then, of course, Isaiah chimes in with these wonderful words, As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The lamb tells us that there was no resistance of this little animal. Just as Christ willingly offered himself to the will of God, even though it meant the horrendous suffering of crucifixion, the suffering of the judgment of God which fell upon him. Then you will notice in verse 5, Your lamb shall be without blemish. There were thousands of lambs that were slain that night, but they were recognized as one. And the same is true of Christ. There was only one offering for sin, and that was the Lord Jesus. So your lamb shall be without blemish. And I was amazed at statement there, because if you read in verse 6, You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The reason they kept it up is to inspect it and to make sure that there was no blemish. The same thing is true of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was Pilate who said there at his trial, I find no fault in this man. They looked for it and they accused him and they had all of these things against him, but it was Pilate, the one in authority at that time. I find no fault in this man. Jesus was examined. He was inspected by the law, and the law could not find no fault with him. Jesus himself said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. We also read, the scripture says, He was tempted in all points, and he was without sin. Tempted in all points, like as we are, anything that we go through, yet without sin. We read also, he was made of a woman. He was made under the law to redeem them that was under the law. And then again we read, He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He was examined by God. And God had this to say, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That statement is made twice in Scripture, and I was intrigued with the times in which God gave it. The first time we read it is when Jesus appeared to be baptized of John. In other words, he was getting ready to enter his earthly public ministry. And at this time, God said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's remarkable that we don't know that much about the first 30 years of Jesus' life. We know, as we saw in recent weeks, he was born in a stable, born in a manger. We know that at about a month old, he appeared in the temple to be dedicated unto the Lord. We know that at 12 years old he was in the temple. After that, the scripture is silent. But in all of that time, it was God who was examining him. He was living his life before God. And at the end of that time, when he began his public ministry, then God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The next time God said that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so figuratively, we are transported to a time well beyond the cross, when Jesus will appear in glory, and still God's conclusion is, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." No one in heaven and earth could find any fault with him. He was indeed without blemish. And so we continue in verse 5. It must be a male. I have been so grieved of late because men completely disregard God's word. Every time I hear such stupidity and foolishness, I just almost fall apart. I don't really think it's with anger. I think it's with grief. My heart is absolutely sick the way that men are disregarding the ways of God. Men today are not even willing to recognize the difference in male and female, for crying out loud. But God still does. It is God who said, "I want a male." Why? Because Jesus assumed the path of a male. Adam and Eve were told not to take of the forbidden fruit. We know it was Eve who did that. Paul tells Timothy, she was in the transgression. But who did God hold responsible for it? The male, Adam. And Jesus, as the male, came in and he assumed all the responsibilities of the human race. Yes, God still recognizes the man as the responsible party, and men can say what they will. God's word is going to stand true, and God still separates them. Male and female created he them, and each one of them has their own individual responsibility, and they'll be accountable before God and not before men. And so he was the male that was chosen here. He assumed all of that weight of responsibility for the sins of the whole world. It was the male sheep that was crucified there on the cross that day. He was of the first year. That means he was in the prime of his life. 33 years old, I believe, is accepted. He was not so young he didn't know what he was doing. He was not so old he's going to be passing away before long anyway. He was in the prime of his life of the first year. His life was not taken from him. He laid it down freely for all of humanity. Verse 6 tells us, Israel shall kill it. And this means it was my sin. I know there have been many arguments down through the years. I've heard people blaming Israel because they delivered Jesus to the Romans, which they did. I've heard people blame the Romans and all of their cruelty, which they were. But let all men understand, let every individual understand, it was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross that day. And so Israel shall kill it. In the evening, every man must acknowledge his own personal responsibility in putting Jesus on the cross. And then, of course, here in verse 7, once again, they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts. Verse 13, that blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will pass over you. Your life begins anew because of the blood of the Lamb. God's new beginning. And then, of course, God took Israel out of that land, and as we noted, across the Red Sea, a new nation born at that time. I want to notice another one of God's beginnings. Let's go to the book of Ezra. Book of Ezra. This is after the captivity, Babylonish captivity. We'll go to the third chapter of Ezra. Israel, or Judah, captives who had been in Judah, have been given liberty to go back to Jerusalem. They've been charged with rebuilding the temple. I say again, a new project, but I want to notice where it began. Verse 2. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. If you go down to the sixth verse, you'll find out that the foundation of the temple was not laid at this time. This is what I want to notice here. They offered sacrifices before the foundation was even laid. In other words, it is because of Calvary that temple would be built. If the altar is the basis. I've heard some over the years talking about the taking away the evening sacrifice of the end time, declaring that Israel must have a temple in order to do that, but that really is not true. This verse right here shows us that they offered offerings and the temple wasn't even built. I think the same thing will happen in the end time. The key here is that Calvary, or these offerings, is the very basis for the building of the temple. Apply that to our own lives. If God is going to build a temple in my life, it must be based upon Calvary. Must be based on what Jesus has done, and not according to anything else. Notice something else, verse 3. They set the altar upon his basis. Why? Because fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon in the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. The cross is likewise our protection today. This is why we cling to these wonderful provisions that God has given to us in Christ because of Calvary. Go to the 10th chapter of Numbers. Numbers 10. I want to notice another marvelous expression of new beginnings for us. Verse 2 of this chapter. Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and the journey of the camps. And if you read those other verses down through verse 9, find a great number of things that they use the trumpets for. I want to go down to verse 10. The trumpets, they were made of silver. It tells us of sounding out the message of redemption. We've been viewing that redemption in Christ, all of this message. It is because of him that the silver trumpets can sound out such a glorious message. And so we read in verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, You shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. In the beginnings of your months, observing the communion service, there's no place where it says you do it any particular time. Jesus said, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Here we find that God told them, in the beginnings of your months, then you blow these trumpets and you offer these offerings. That's equivalent to the same truth that we observe in observing the communion service. And so in the beginnings of your months, which is what we are doing today, this is not only the beginning of a month, it's the beginning of a new year. And I want to notice why that they blow the trumpets. Why are we to blow that trumpet of redemption today? Last part of verse 10. That they may be to you for a memorial before your God. They blew the trumpets in order that God would remember them. If you go through these earlier verses, that he may remember you before your enemies. Doesn't make any difference for us. We want to be remembered of God. And the way to do that is to blow the trumpet of redemption. We claim the wonderful word of redemption that God has given unto us. We're remembered in the eyes of God because of Calvary. Men can't come to God and hold up their own merits or their own works or anything that they have done or not done, refrain from, and claim that God should remember them for that. We are remembered for one reason, because we are in Christ. We must be remembered before God because of these silver trumpets which we sound out, which simply means we proclaim the promises of God's word which are given unto us. In closing, let's go to the sixth chapter of Galatians. The Apostle Paul was very much concerned about the cross being in his life, and likewise our own lives. As I said, we are at the beginning of a new year. I, among many, never thought, never even dreamed we would be saying 2020. Yet here we are. And what we must understand is, regardless of the year, we can still sound out the trumpet and realize that God will protect us because of the cross. Galatians, 6th chapter, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul announces to us that Calvary is the basis of our new beginning. And that new beginning takes us into a separation from the world, but also separation unto God. We know it is not done of ourselves. We have seen much of that in these messages on divine grace recently. It is because of the wonders of the grace of God, specifically here, because of the work of the cross, that we are separated from the world, crucified unto the world and the world unto me. A double dividing here, a double separation here, as God separates us unto himself, indeed because of Calvary. And so, as the Apostle Paul acknowledged here, and as we have seen over and over again, our lives in Christ, our successful spiritual lives, our lives lived in absolute harmony with God, are not because of our own resolve, not because of our own willpower. It's simply because we dare to believe God that he will accomplish these wonderful mysteries and benefits of redemption in our own lives. When we sound out the trumpet, we simply claim the glorious beauty and the wonder of God's word of redemption in a very personal way in our own lives.